as the late Dr. E.V. Hill would say, amen belongs right there. Amen? Oh, man. Okay. You know what? I hate to do this, Dr. Dockery, but, you know, my plane leaves to Memphis at 3, so I appreciate being the provost for a day and everything, but can I get off early? Okay. Okay. All right. Let me say, as we begin, it has been an incredible joy and privilege to be with you during this week. And I'm grateful to you for the way that I've been received. I have felt right at home, and it has been a blessing to me to have shared these last few days with you. This is a time that I will most certainly remember and treasure in the days ahead. And I just want to say that you are at an incredible institution. And I do not just say that lightly. I've had the privilege of preaching at many of our universities and Christian schools around this country. And let me just say, you're blessed to be at a place where academics are held in such high esteem without any hint of compromise of Christian faith. Just be aware of that. Appreciate that while you are here. And tell your friends to come, as I will do as well. Amen? If you'll open your Bibles with me to the New Testament book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. The theme verse for this week is found here in Colossians chapter 1. And we've been talking about the church and this community of faith, this community of believers. And today we're going to sort of backtrack a little bit, and I want us to look at a more foundational issue here. And the foundational issue is our entrance into this community of faith, our entrance into this community of believers. It is quite unfortunate, but in many instances, the easiest organization to gain entrance into is the church. You just walk down an aisle and shake somebody's hand, nod at the right time when they ask you a question or two, and you're in. Your name is on the roll. I want to say to you today, when you stand before God in heaven, the most pertinent question will not be whether your name is on the roll down here, but whether your name is on the roll up yonder. Amen. Local church membership is important. Don't get me wrong. But if we don't understand this fundamental issue, if we don't understand that being a member of his body is about first and foremost being born again, that is our entrance into this community of faith, then we have missed the most important, the most pivotal, and the most crucial issue of all. With that in mind, let's look at this incredible picture of the amazing grace of God. Beginning at verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What an incredible passage. What an incredible truth. This is the pivotal issue. And I want us to understand today the amazing grace of God as it relates to our entrance into this community of faith, this community of believers that we call the church. In order for us to understand this, there are several things that we must grasp. The first thing that we must grasp is that man is guilty. Look with me at the first couple of verses. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Delivered, transferred, redeemed. Delivered, transferred, redeemed. We don't need to be delivered and transferred or redeemed if we have no guilt in us. Man is guilty. All have sinned, Paul says, and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59:2 says, our iniquity has caused separation between us and our God. God is holy and he is just. And by his very nature, he repels sin. Man is sinful. And if man is sinful, and by God's very nature, he repels sin, then there is a problem there when we talk about our approach to God. Our guilt stands in the way. And every last one of us have this guilt problem. All of us. You know, it amazes me sometimes. You know, you talk to people, and I didn't grow up in church, and I told you that. I don't know if I've told this group that. I didn't grow up in church. My mother was Buddhist. The first time I ever heard the gospel, I was a freshman in college. A guy named Steve Morgan walked into a sweaty, nasty locker room and started with, "This is the Bible." He came back every day for 3 weeks until all my questions had been answered, until I understood this thing. And I gave my life to Christ, was radically saved. And it's amazing, because of that, I don't have a lot of the traditions, and I don't have a lot of the sayings, and I'm sort of on the outside of a lot of these things. And I used to ask people if they were Christians. I stopped asking people that question, especially living in the great state of Texas. I can't speak for Tennessee, but in Texas, you just don't ask people if they're Christian, because everybody in Texas thinks they're Christian. Not everybody, everybody. And I would ask people these questions, and, you know, are you a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home. And remember, I don't know all the phrases, guys. I don't know all the lingo. I don't know the church talk and stuff. That broke my heart the first time I heard it. You were raised in a Christian home. Man, I'm sorry. Did your parents die? Is that why you had to go to the Christian home? Were they good to you in the Christian home? Was it? I'm thinking that, you know what, well, you know, I was raised in a Christian orphanage, and that's where they told me about Jesus. No. My mama and daddy were Christians, therefore I am. That's what people mean. I just have to tell them, listen, your mama can save you a seat in church, but she can't save you a seat in glory. It doesn't work like that. God doesn't have grandchildren, folks. It doesn't work that way. Or another one, you know, are you a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. Okay, you believe that, do something for me. Stay out of your garage, because going to church every Sunday make you a Christian. Eventually going to your garage will make you a car. Same logic, right? Are you a Christian? I've heard this answer on more than one occasion, I promise you. Are you a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. I was born right here in Texas. I just kind of leave that one alone, man. I've heard that on more than one occasion. But here's what people mean. What people mean is, I mean, of course, that's our culture. Of course I'm a Christian. I was raised by the right people. Of course I'm a Christian. I go to the right place. Of course I'm a Christian. I was born into the proper community. No! He delivered us from the domain of darkness. That means he snatched us out of darkness. And he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have been transferred from one kingdom to another. Folks, I don't know if we have any naturalized citizens in here. I don't know if we have anyone in here who has taken that oath of citizenship in the United States of America. And if you've not seen this, you just need to see it. You need to see a group of people when they raise their right hand and they say that oath. And when they're done, they are American citizens. Many of them have wanted to be their whole life, and they absolutely love this country with every fiber of their being. And that moment of transfer will never be forgotten. I want you to understand something. Unless we've experienced that spiritually, we don't belong to God. We don't come into this world as part of God's kingdom. We have to be transferred into God's kingdom. It is not automatic. It's not based on who raised you. It's not based on where you were raised. It's not based on where you spend your Sundays and your Wednesdays. This is a spiritual transformation that takes place in us. We are born again. We are adopted into God's family. I know we love that saying, you know, we're all God's children. And, you know, as much as I love that saying, it's just not true. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. According to John chapter 1, Christ died for us and gave us the right to become the children of God. I don't need the right to become something that I am automatically. We must be born again. We must be. We don't understand that unless we understand our guilt. You know, it's funny. I don't know if you've ever had this, the opportunity to do this, but growing up in Los Angeles, we would go sometimes, you know, kind of star watching. You know, I don't mean like going to look at the stars in the sky. I mean going, you know, down Beverly Hills or Hollywood, just hoping we could see a movie star. And as a kid, I remember the first time I saw a movie star. And I thought to myself, wow, makeup artists, they're good. You ever seen somebody who's like on a movie or a magazine cover and you get up close to them? It's like, hey, you know, you got nice bone structure and everything, but they help you out, don't they? Everybody uses a makeup artist. Everybody. You see them on a movie, you see them on a magazine, they use a makeup artist. Why? Because everybody's got blemishes. Spiritually, we're the same way. Every one of us. We have a sin-sick soul. Every one of us. Every last one. And unless we understand our guilt, we won't get that. I'll never forget the first time I went to prison to preach. Okay. Just straighten that right up. There is nothing like the sound of prison bars closing behind you. And I was going to leave in a few hours. But when they closed it, I mean, literally, I mean, I jumped. Just the sound of it. And the first person I saw was a man who was in his mid to late 70s. He had been in prison his entire adult life. He was going to die there. My heart just sank. These men walking around in their uniforms and their jumpsuits. We get in here where the service is going to take place, and these men are scurrying around, and they're getting everything set up for the service. They're walking up to me, asking if they could pray for me or what they could do for me. At first, you're in prison. I mean, you know, I mean, everybody's not, you know, I would say everybody's suspect, but they're beyond suspect. That's why they're there. Amen. And they walk up, and you kind of go, hey, why are you walking up on me, man? Why, you know? Brother, can we pray for you? Thank you so much for coming. They got ready. They got started. We just had church. And I stood up to preach and looked out there at all of these men in their prison jumpsuits. And it just dawned on me. I was wrong the whole time. I thought I was an innocent man coming to preach to the guilty. And when I stood up to preach, it just dawned on me. There wasn't an innocent man in the house. I'm not innocent. I may not have transgressed the laws of the great state of Texas, but I've broken the law of God. Because of that, I'm guilty. And you are guilty. Unless we understand that, we cannot comprehend this amazing grace of God. Secondly, not only is man guilty, but Christ is glorious. Look at the next part of this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, whether visible or invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been made by him or and for him. Look at the next part of this. He's before all things. In him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Christ is glorious. And so many times we talk about Jesus as though we have forgotten who he is. So many times we come before him and we act like he owed us the cross. He didn't owe us anything. He's the glorious one. The text points out the fact that he is God among us. God wrapped himself in flesh. What God? The God who spoke the world into existence. The God who said, let it be, and it was. They nailed him to a cross. Understand something. He's the one who called together the molecules that made up the metals that they used to make the nails that they used to nail him to the cross. When they nailed him to that tree, the tree that was cut down was a tree that was spoken into existence by a seed that he made through his own mind and his own word. When they spat upon him, they breathed in the breath of life that was a gift from the one that they spat upon him. When he died, the sun refused to shine. The world was quiet because its king and master and creator had laid down his life. He is glorious. I told the ladies about this last night, but I will never forget the day I went to my mother's college graduation. 49 years old, she walked across the stage to get her college degree. She graduated from college at 49 because she became a mother at 18. My father abandoned us when I was an infant. Went on to live his life. He's a professional football player. He had more important things to do. My mother did the best that she could and put everything on hold for me. We're at her graduation, and these young students are coming up to her, just like many of you. And they're grabbing her around her neck. She's crying. Some of her professors are coming up to her, tears in their eyes, saying, girl, you did it. My mother graduated from college with honors. And all of a sudden, I'm standing there, and I'm watching her at her graduation. And I'm looking at, I mean, she's the focal point of the graduation. And it just dawned on me. My whole life, I've taken her for granted. My whole life. This is a glorious woman who could have been anything, but laid it down so she could be my mother. When I was a kid growing up in the projects in L.A., she decided when I got old enough to find a little trouble, just a little, what Winnie the Pooh would call a small smackerel, she shipped me out. We moved. Lived for a year and a half in Beaufort, South Carolina with my uncle, who was a retired drill instructor in the Marine Corps. Hoorah! and I got out of trouble. I thought my mother just wanted to move. Later on, I came to realize my mother left all of her friends. She left her life. Because she didn't want me to become a statistic. I pick up the phone every now and then, and I just call her. And she can hear me being choked up. And I just say, Mom, I'm just thinking about you. I love you. Thank you. I want you to know something. We are unfortunately the same way with Jesus. We see him and we look at the cross and we actually presume that we were worthy of it, that we deserved it, because we do not understand how glorious he was and is and always forevermore shall be. When we juxtapose our guilt and his glory, we begin to get a glimpse. Look at this. We also see the Father's goodness. Look at this in verse 19. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The Father was good to us. And again, if we don't comprehend these first two things, we don't comprehend this one. But the Father was good to us. He did something that we did not deserve. We weren't worthy of it. None of us deserves to be saved. Not a single solitary one of us. It is a gift from God to those who are unworthy. You know, my kids, I don't intend to always tell you guys about my kids, but I just love them, can't stop talking about them. My kids, you know, when you teach your kids things, we try hard to teach our kids things. One of the hardest things, though, for us to teach our children and for all parents to teach their children is to say thank you. And I don't just mean because, you know, they have the TH sound, you know, because it's like, thank you, thank you. I just love to hear them say, thank you, thank you. Of course, my daughter said it a lot better than my son. My son was a grunter. My son didn't, we thought for a while something was wrong with him. He just didn't talk. He just point and grunt. Ah! Say thank you. Eh? It's like, oh, Lord, something wrong with my boy. Of course, my daughter's 3 years older than my son, and she told us the whole time that he could talk. We're like, yeah, okay, maybe she's just, you know, taking up for him. Oh, what a big sister. Your brother's like, something wrong with him, and you love him anyway, you know. Walked in one night in the room. He's speaking to her in complete sentences. And I walk up like, it's a miracle, you know. I say, son. He said, ah. Yep, it's my boy. You know why it's so hard to teach kids to say thank you? Because they're completely egocentric when they get here. They think the world revolves around them. It doesn't dawn on them to say thank you because they think they own everything they can get their hands on. So you give them something, they put it in their mouth. There's no gratitude there. Why should there be? They're the master of the universe. You're supposed to give them stuff to put in their mouth. That's the way they see it. And then you teach them, and at first it's just rote. Thank you. In the mouth. But they don't get it. And you can tell that they don't get it because sometimes they'll say thank you when they want you to give them something. They see you eating something and they walk up, thank you. Thank you. Sometimes it takes a while for it to kick in because they don't understand that. That's why you can take your child over another child's house and they take the other child's toys and say, mine. And you tell them, no, sweetheart, this is not yours. This is mine. To them, it just is. It's in my hands. Everything that's in my hands is mine. And so they don't have that gratitude. But one day it just dawns on them. There are things that belong to other people. There are things that are not yours. Spiritually, we have that same problem. We don't understand the gift that has been given to us because we think it was supposed to happen. I mean, we think, why would God not just love me? Or why would he not just give up Christ for me? Why would he not just go through that on my behalf? And we come face to face with our guilt and face to face with Christ's glory. We understand. This was a gift. I need to say thank you. I need to have an attitude of gratitude toward what God has done for me. We put these things together and we can comprehend the amazing grace of God. And look at this picture of it. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Incredible. I am guilty. I don't deserve the presence, forgiveness of God. Christ is glorious. He didn't deserve to die for me on a tree. But the Father's good. He gave what I didn't deserve. Because of that, I can understand grace and how amazing it is. I'm going to stand before God one day, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And it will not be because of what I do, but because of what Christ has done. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He did it. Not because of where I was born. Not because of to whom I was born. Not because of where I spend my Sundays and my Wednesdays. Because of the finished work of Christ. We understand that, and grace is absolutely amazing. My son was a couple of years old the first time I took him to Southern California to meet my family. Had an opportunity for my father to meet my wife and my children. They'd never met him before. My son, who's 2-3 years old, my grandfather, my father, and I went into a room together. It wasn't really planned. The only 4 votees in the world. My grandfather, my father, me, and my son. I know you've probably not met a lot of votees before, but there's 4 of us. We're in this room, and I'm just kind of looking around, and I look at my boy, and he's kind of crawling on my leg, kind of walks over to my dad. I should look at my father. I said, "Pops, that's your grandson, man." I said, "Trey, you don't understand it right now. Right now, that's just a big old leg you're climbing on. That's your grandfather." I looked at my grandfather. I said, "Granddaddy, look at him. That's your great-grandson." I said, "Trey, see that old dude right there? It's your great-grandfather." Later on that night, I was just floored as I just contemplated this. One day I'll stand in glory, and my Jesus will say, "Father, that's your son. Son, that's your father." My son didn't do anything to deserve that introduction. And I've done nothing to deserve mine. But it's going to happen. In spite of the fact I was guilty, it's going to happen. Why? Because Christ is glorious and laid down his life on my behalf to pay what I owed. And the Father was good. He allowed Christ to be my substitute so that I could be justified, declared righteous, even though in and of myself I am not. This is the entryway through which we become a part of that glorious institution known as the church. This is about more than your name on a roll. This is about you being born again, redeemed, transformed, delivered. This is what it means to be a part of the church. Would you bow with me? And if we bow before the Lord, perhaps you're here today and you've not come to grips with this reality. And maybe you're here today and you're just coming to grips with your own guilt. The glory of Christ, the goodness of the Father. Perhaps you're here today and you've never come to that place where you've experienced this redemption about which the text speaks. Perhaps you're here today and you've been trusting in where you were raised or by whom. Or you've been trusting in where you spend your Sundays or your Wednesdays. Or you've been trusting in things that you do or things that you don't. Today you understand it. You see it. You see the amazing grace of God live and in technicolor right here and right now. And you know that you've not embraced it. You've not experienced it. Perhaps you realize that today for the first time in your life. Perhaps you've been wrestling with it for quite some time. But regardless of how long it's been or how long it's taken, there are just some folks here today who need to lay down their own works, lay down their own affiliations, and embrace the grace of God. And just say to God, I'm guilty. I know it. I confess it. Christ died in order to redeem me from that guilt. I believe that today. I trust in that today. And I just want to be yours. I just want to be saved. I just want to know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to know that when it's all said and done, I will spend eternity with you, and I'll stand before you, not because of what I do, but because of what Christ has done, and I'll be holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If you're here today, and that was not the case when you walked in, but you desire for it to be the case when you leave, I'm going to ask you to do something very simple and one thing only. If you're here today and you desire to know this grace, you desire to place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you desire to be born again, I just want to ask you, I want to pray for you, and when I pray for you, when you hear me say amen, I just want you to stand and remain standing. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. So just stand and remain standing. Father, as we bow before you, I thank you so much for the time that you've given us, not just this day, but this week, for the things that you have deposited in us concerning your church, this community of faith. Thank you for those who are gathered here this morning, none of whom have come here by accident. There are those among us for whom this day was ordained as the day of their salvation. I believe that. And you are tugging at their very souls right now. You are showering them with your grace and your very presence, even at this moment. Pray that you would grant them the courage and the conviction, the faith and the grace to acknowledge their need and desire for you. Today, they might be ushered into your kingdom. Pray that you would do this for your namesake. Amen. If you're here, as we continue to bow, if you're here, you sure want to give your life to Christ. You just stand and remain standing. That's all I'm asking you to do. If you're here and you're tired of wrestling with this, and you want to know the Lord, and you want to be saved, you want to be born again, there are others. If there's someone standing near you and you feel comfortable and confident enough in your relationship with the Lord and understanding that, and you would be willing to spend some time talking and praying with someone standing near you, would you just kind of indicate that for me? Would you just raise your hand and let me know that you'd do that? Can we get you to come here? If you just do that for me, thank you so much. Lord, thank you so much for answered prayer. Thank you for this day and the opportunity to see again a soul go from darkness to your marvelous light. We're grateful to that. May we never become jaded and get used to it. Pray for those who continue to wrestle with these truths, that over the course of this day, you'd bring them into conversations with people who would love them enough to walk them through this journey towards faith in you. For those of us who know you, thank you for reminding us today of how amazing your grace truly is. Father, we also lift up that 1.8 billion people in this world who've never heard the words that were spoken today, never heard the name of Jesus. Would we not be those who would enjoy our own salvation and never share it with those who do not know? This is our prayer. We ask these things because we believe them to be in accordance with the will and the nature and the authority of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.